Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Colossians chapter 2. This is the sermon that was written for public profession of faith. I have another one that I could preach, but I think I will go ahead with this one and trust that by the end of the sermon, we'll be able to have the public profession of faith. And so let's turn in the Word of God to Colossians 2, beginning at verse 1, reading to the end of verse 7, and the sermon text is the verses 6 and 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Later in the service, I trust our young people, or at least 11 of our young people, will publicly testify that they have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, I recognize that that's not exactly the language of the form of profession of faith. It's the words of the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 2, verse 6. But it is really an accurate assessment or summation of what it means to make public profession of faith. It means to declare before God and His church that they have received Christ Jesus as Lord. And what I want to do this morning is to look at these verses and to see what the commencement of the Christian life looks like, and also how the Christian life ought to continue, just from these two verses here in Colossians 2. So the first thing that Paul speaks about is the inception, the beginning, the commencement of the Christian life, as he speaks to these Colossian Christians and reminding them that they have received Christ Jesus as Lord. These Colossians to whom the Apostle Paul is writing were pagans. They were engaged in the worship of false gods. Particularly in Colossae, they were engaged in the worship of angels. But then God and His mercy sent to them the word of the truth, the gospel. It was not through the Apostle Paul that they heard the good news. It was through Epaphras that these Colossian Christians not only heard the grace of God and truth, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, they understood the grace of God and truth. And so as the gospel came to them, they received the gospel, they received Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, what does it mean to receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Well, I think it's important to point out a couple of matters. First of all, that becoming a Christian is the reception of a person. They received Christ Jesus as Lord. It is true that when the Apostle Paul went around to preach the gospel to various places, he did preach the truth about Jesus Christ. For instance, listen to what he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received. Well, what was that gospel? Well, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to all the rest. So Paul would not shy away in any way from proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the facts of Christ's life, and the importance of those facts. And he would also insist that it is important that we embrace the truth, that we believe what the gospel says about the life, death, and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not doctrine that hung up on the cross. It is not facts about Jesus that died in the place of sinners. It is the Lord Jesus himself, the one who was God and who remained God and became man. It was the Lord Jesus in whom, as the Apostle Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It is this Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified on the cross for sinners. And Paul is saying that when you become a Christian, it's not that you disregard the truth of God about Christ. You embrace the truth, but you embrace the person as well. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is offered to you. It's not forgiveness of sins that is offered or reconciliation with God. It is Christ who is offered to you. And then in the reception of Christ, the person, the God-man, in receiving Christ, we receive forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit. But the important thing is that as a Christian, you have received Christ Jesus himself. And it's not just that you have received a person, but you've received a person who has particular offices. I think this is what Paul is highlighting here. It's not just that you've received Jesus, the man who walked in Galilee and went about doing good, but you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And you know that the word Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. And this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. This is so important to know the Christ whom you've received, that he's not just a figment of your own imagination, someone that you have made up yourself, but that you have received Christ as he has revealed himself to us in the Scripture. And what has he said about himself? Well, he has said that he is the final prophet of God. That you want to know the truth, then you need to come to know Jesus Christ, because he is the truth, and he is the fullest and the most accurate representation of who God is. You want to know the will of God for your salvation, then you must listen to Jesus Christ. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, and a cloud enveloped them, and then there was this voice that spoke from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So you have the two great prophets of God of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And God is saying, it's not that they need to be disregarded. It is that Christ is the final, the culminating prophecy. He's the one who speaks the truth about myself with clarity. So listen to Jesus Christ. And so when you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, you receive him as your prophet, and you tether yourself to his word, you embrace his truth, and you shut out all of the lies and deceits of the world and of Satan himself. Christ is our prophet, and I receive him as the final and fullest revelation of God. But Christ is not only the prophet. The Old Testament anointed priest is also a forerunner of Jesus Christ, a shadow of the reality that would come. And so when you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, you are receiving him as your priest, as the one, not only the one who sacrifices an offering on your behalf, like the Old Testament priest did, but who sacrifices himself as the offering on your behalf. And so you recognize, when you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, you recognize that there is no other mediator that will do you any good. No one else can make you right with God. No one else can pay for the penalty of your sin. It is Christ and Christ alone, my great high priest, who offered himself to God on my behalf, and I receive Christ as my full and complete sacrifice. It means that we don't add anything to the work of Christ, that we don't think that we must supplement what Christ has done, that he has died for my sins, but I must obey in order to meet the approval of God. No, none of that at all. I receive Christ Jesus as Lord, as my priest, and he's either a complete Savior or he's no Savior at all. It is to receive Christ as the one who made the offering to reconcile you to God, and as the one who continues to work for you at the right hand of the Father, interceding on God on your behalf. I receive Christ as my priest. And then I receive Christ as my king as well. You'll know that in the Old Testament, the kings were anointed for their service. And all of the Old Testament kings, particularly the first two, David and Solomon, but all the Old Testament kings, either by positive example or by negative contrast, all of the kings point forward to that day when the king would come. And Paul says that in the coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings has arrived. And when you receive Christ Jesus as king, you swear allegiance to him. You bow and bend the knee before him, and you confess that he is your defender, your protector, your stronghold in times of trouble, that he is the one who has defeated with climactic power our enemy Satan, and he's the one to whom I submit myself in joyful submission. So that to receive Christ Jesus as Lord means that he is the sovereign of my life, that all that he commands me to do, I gladly do. All that he forbids, I joyfully eschew. He is my King, whom I have received when I have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And you can see what the Apostle Paul is doing is highlighting that it's not the Christ of our own makeup that we are receiving. There was a controversy when I was in college many years ago now, called the Lordship Controversy. It kind of started in America, and the thought was that you could believe in Jesus as your Savior, and whether or not you submitted your life to him as Lord was not essential. You might do that at the very time that you became a Christian and received him as your Savior, but it might take 10, 20, 30 years before you would do so, or you might never do so, and it didn't really matter because it was salvation by grace through confession of Jesus as your Savior. But that is to divide Christ, to make a Christ of our own imagination. One who suits our purposes and fancies. Paul says, you can't do that. That you receive Christ as a package deal, as the prophet, the priest, the king, the one who walked this earth, but who is the sovereign Lord of the universe. When you receive or become a Christian, you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And that is true of all those who are Christians. If they grew up in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, eating one another, raping young girls, when they become Christians, they receive Christ Jesus as Lord. It's true of those who grow up in Lethbridge, Alberta, growing up Christian in Trinity Reformed Church, when you receive Christ Jesus, or when you become a Christian, you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. This is true of all Christians, of whatever makeup, whatever background, whether you were in the darkness of paganism or whether you were in the light of Christian, biblical Christian worship. To be a Christian means that you must receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, for some people, that is a more radical reception. You can mark the day, even if you grew up in the church. Some of you are able to mark the day where you received Christ as your prophet, priest, and king, and when you repented of your sins and took him as your Lord and Savior. For some of you, that wasn't such a radical experience. There was this gradual growing and understanding of who God was in Jesus Christ, and a maturing and understanding your sins and the depths of his riches in our Lord Jesus. But it doesn't really matter how it is that the Lord has brought you to where you are as a Christian. But this is absolutely true. To be a Christian means that you have received by faith, you have embraced by grace Christ Jesus as Lord. And if you have never done that in your life, whatever your profession might be, however moral your life is, if you have never received Christ Jesus as Lord, then you are as yet not a Christian. And that must be the first thing on your agenda, to take Christ in all of his glory as prophet, priest, and king, to take him as your Savior and Lord. So that's what Paul says as he speaks about the commencement of the Christian life. You pagan Colossians, you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. And then Paul transitions to speak about the continuation of the Christian life. When he says there at the end of verse 6, so walk in him. That is, you have started with Christ, and now you must continue with Christ. Some of those who are making profession of faith this morning have graduated from grade 12 this year. They have finished their course. They are now finished with high school. They're done. That's behind them. They no longer need to look at it. And if they've had bad experiences, they don't even need to think about it anymore. They will receive their diploma. It's something in the past. They've graduated from it. They have moved on from it. But Paul says, you never move on from receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. As the writer to the Hebrews said, those who have received Christ must continue to hold on to him. This is the way he says it. He says, we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So how did you receive Christ Jesus? You received him by faith. You trusted in him. You clung to him. You held him. And you received him with urgency, like a thirsty man receives a drink of water, or like a hungry man receives a plate of food. And he says, that same sort of reception with that same urgency, recognizing your absolute need for Jesus Christ, that ought to characterize the totality of your life. The way you start is the way you continue, and ought to be the way that you end. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Now, what's that walk going to look like? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 7. And he says three things about that walk. First of all, he says that those who have received Christ Jesus will grow in Christ Jesus. He says that at the beginning of verse 7. He says that we should be rooted and built up in him. Now, some people think that the Apostle Paul here is mixing metaphors, that the word rooted is a reference to botany, where the tree sinks its roots into the ground, and it's saying that that's how Christians should be, whereas being built up is a construction metaphor. But actually, scholars say that the word rooted is also used in construction and has to do with the foundation that is below the ground upon which the superstructure is being built. And I think this is what Paul is actually saying. He's saying that the Christian is someone who is rooted, who has a foundation in Christ, and who grows in Christ. Whenever I fly to Toronto, if I'm near the window, one of the first things I look for is the CN Tower, that tower that dominates the Toronto skyline. You can see it from pretty well anywhere in Toronto. It's a massive structure. It was, at one time, the highest freestanding structure in the world. And I've been up the CN Tower. I haven't just seen it from the ground. I was there. I even stood on the glass floor, 1,182 feet above the ground. And I even stood on that glass floor with my friend, who I might say is even more substantial in stature than I am. But that CN Tower structure, it was built in 1973, but what you don't see about that structure is the foundation. There's this foundation of concrete and rebar and very thick steel cables tying it all together that is 22 feet thick. And that concrete structure is built upon a foundation of rock shale. And then from that foundation, the CN Tower was built until it reached its height of 1,815 feet. And if you were in Toronto in the year 1973 when it started and until it was completed, I think in 1976, you would have seen, if you were at the site, you would have seen the foundation, and then you would have seen that structure grow bit by bit as more and more layers of concrete were added until it reached its height. And I think that is such an excellent illustration of the Christian life, that there is this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And then upon that foundation of faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, the whole superstructure of our life is being built, so that not only do we walk in Christ, but we grow in Christ, that there's an increasing maturity in Him, an increasing dependence upon Him, an increasing thrill in who Jesus Christ is for sinners. So that as Christians, there ought to be perceptible within our lives to others this growing awareness, dependence, love, understanding for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have received as our Savior and Redeemer. In fact, if you see a Christian, and you see a mature Christian in particular, what you ought to see is that Christ dominates the skyline of his life in the same way that the CN Tower dominates the skyline of Toronto. That one of the most conspicuous things about a mature Christian is that Christ is center in his life, and that everything that he does either revolves around him or comes from him and leads to him. So that in your conversations with mature Christians, there ought to be this centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the young people who will make profession of faith I can speak to you about your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now. But if I speak to you again in 6 years, I ought to recognize that that devotion to Christ and dependence upon Him has grown and matured. That's what it means to walk in Christ. So that if you find that there's no growth, maturity, development in your in Christ, well, then you have reason to suspect whether you actually have received Christ Jesus as Lord in the first place. Because this is one of the characteristics of those who have. They are rooted and built up in Him. And then there's a second thing that the Apostle Paul says. He says that they are established in the faith just as you were taught. And here what the Apostle Paul is referring to is our understanding of Jesus Christ. That we were taught about Jesus Christ and now we are being rooted or confirmed and established in the truth as we know it. So that Paul says that in the Christian life, there's an ongoing educational process. Not only do we learn more about Jesus Christ, but we are reminded of things that we once knew about Him. It is striking to me how I often need to go back to my theology books and to read up on what I once learned and once knew. There is this tendency to forget these truths, and we constantly need to be reminded and grow in our understanding so that we are not subject to all the lies and deceits of the evil one and the follies of this world. I find it somewhat unhelpful in Dutch Reformed churches that we have educational classes for our children, for our young people, for those who are making profession of faith. And then once we make profession of faith, there is no ongoing educational classes offered by the church. Because it seems to suggest, or it can leave the suggestion, that once you have reached that point, you're done. There's nothing more for you to know. And learning has ceased. Whereas Paul says the exact opposite. He says we must be established in the faith just as we are taught, that we must always be learning. And if structured classes are good for our youth, are not structured classes good for adults as well? So that we place before us the reminder of our need to engage our minds and to think through what it is that we believe and know about our God as those who are recipients of Christ Jesus the Lord. And then the third thing that the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 7 that characterizes the lives of those who have received Christ Jesus and who are walking in Him is that they are abounding in thanksgiving. You know, it's interesting how when Paul uses the metaphor of a building rooted and built up, and when he uses the language of being established in the faith, understanding the intellectual components of the gospel, that it's tempting to think, isn't it, that the Christian life is purely mechanical. It's you understand certain truths, and it leaves you as cold as the concrete of the CN Tower. But Paul undermines all that and corrects that misunderstanding with these words at the end. He says that those who have received Christ Jesus and who walk in Christ Jesus are characterized by abounding in thanksgiving. So that here Paul is using an affectional metaphor. That there's this joy, this thrill, this emotion, this glory in Jesus Christ. This astonishment that God should have have pitied me and my sin and disobedience and rebellion, that he should have sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and that Christ should be my reconciliation. This is unbelievable. This is glorious. And my only response can be to abound in thanksgiving. It's actually, I don't think I said that correctly. It's not that I must abound in thanksgiving, that somehow I must remind myself daily, you better thank God for what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's actually saying that those who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, they will abound in thanksgiving. That there's nothing else that we could do but to give thrilling praise and adoration to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has been so incredibly kind to us as to give us this Savior. So Christians ought to be characterized by that thanksgiving, by that happiness, by that gladness in Christ. They ought not to be known to be grumpy and morose people. You wonder if they recognize that they have a Savior, some people. But because of what we have in Jesus Christ, we will be abounding in thanksgiving. And so young people who very shortly, it appears, will be making public profession of faith, and all those who have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ in truth, let me leave you with these words. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And may God give us that kind of grace. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give thanks to you for your kindness to us in Jesus Christ. What a glorious Savior we have received, the best of all prophets, the all-sufficient priest, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Savior and our Redeemer. We worship you, our God, and pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit so that we would walk in Christ, rooted and built up in him, that we would be established in the truth, and that we would abound in thanksgiving, all by the power of your Spirit. And we give thanks to you for the let up of this rain and pray that you would bless the remainder of our service for your glory and for our joy in Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us sing and